Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are and what you have done. We thank you that you are the sovereign creator of the universe, that you provide for nature, creation, and we know that we are much more valuable than plant life, animal life, Father. We know that man is the crowning of your creation. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for your care for us as our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you provide rain. We thank you that you provide life. We thank you that you provided your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior. We thank you, Father, that you provided your Word. We thank you provided for fellow believers who can encourage and motivate us to pursue the spiritual life, the Christian way of life, Father, and advance the spiritual maturity. Help us tonight to concentrate on the teaching of your Word. Uplift us and edify us through your truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. In this section, Jesus deals with worry. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In the previous section, Jesus dealt with covetousness. And he talked about pursuing material possessions and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He mentioned that no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And material goods and our reaction to material goods is a measure of our relationship with God. How do we react to material possessions? Now, on the flip side of the coin, and still dealing with the relationship of the believer to material possessions, previously he talked about the pursuit of wealth. Here, he'll deal with the flip side. What about having little? The tendency in that instance is to worry. And whether you have a lot or little, we need to trust God. And he is the provider of all our needs, and it all comes from him. So Jesus begins here and he says not to worry about your life, what you eat. And the life here means the content of that is what you will eat or what you will drink. The word worry here is a present active imperative. And I'll spell the Greek word here, merimnao. It means to be apprehensive, have anxiety, be anxious, or be unduly concerned. So literally, the imperative mood would be a command. And the idea here is stop being anxious. A.T. Robertson tends to agree that this characterized the disciples. They were anxious. So he literally told them, stop being anxious. Don't worry. They were in a state of worry and concern about their physical needs, and he told them not to. Worry is the key word of this entire section, since it occurs 6 times. And you can mark it in your own text or in your notes, but look at verse 25. We have, "Do not worry," here in the New King James. Verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Verse 28, "So why do you worry about clothing?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry." Verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." So the key word here is the word I just mentioned here, to worry or to be anxious, have anxiety. Now, Jesus deals with the dangerous tendency of those who have little or no possessions. We would say the poor individual, the poor believer. You know, there are sins on both sides. There's sins associated with being wealthy, covetousness and greed. There's also sins associated with being poor and a tendency to worry and doubt God and His provision. So there's both are really test of your confidence in God, whether you have little or much. Will you continue to trust God and realize that He is the source of all your needs? Worry has a connotation of dividing, separating, and distracting. You ever think about worry as a distraction? You're so preoccupied with paying your bills. And there's nothing wrong with managing your money appropriately, and the whole book of Proverbs deals with finances, saving money, hard work, hard labor, all that. But the idea is you become anxious about these things, and you're absorbed with that anxiety. Well, that absorption with anxiety has a direct effect on your relationship with God. It's a distraction to your spiritual growth. It's a distraction to your relationship with God. Even your prayer life is affected by anxiety and worry. It's a lacking faith. Worry is the opposite of faith. That's why later he will say, "Oh, you of little faith." Worrying is not believing. See? Worrying is the opposite of believing. It's doubting. That's really what it is. When it comes down to it, worrying is doubting God and His provision. See? Trusting is believing and relying upon an all-sufficient God to take care of you and your every need. You can rest in faith that God has your best interests in mind. You are a child of God, and He will talk about that unique relationship between a father and a child here in this section. An individual cannot worry and trust God at the same time, because worry destroys the single-hearted devotion Jesus described. He said that earlier about your eye being clear, and you can't have a focus on money and God at the same time. That principle works whether you have little or a lot. And your focus must be clearly upon things above, not on things below. Here in verse 25, don't worry about your life. The idea here is it's not that we're not concerned about appropriate taking care of the body in an appropriate manner, but the idea here is we are in a balanced view of trusting God for His provision. God has given us life. God is the author of life. If God has created us in His image and He's given us physical life, will He not provide for our substance? And the answer is obviously yes, He will. He will, since God has given us life in a body, He will certainly also provide what we need to maintain them. So the question is, do not worry about life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Yes, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. When a man ceases to trust God for his needs, he eventually becomes enslaved to material things. You're a servant to those things when you stop trusting in God. Now, the question here is something that we may not be very familiar with here in America. The question about what are we going to eat or drink tomorrow? We don't have to worry about that. That's usually not an issue. In poor cultures, it may be an issue. Where am I going to get my next meal from? But we do worry a lot, excessively, about our finances, our retirement plan, see? Our bank account, paying our bills. And a lot of Christians are in a constant state of anxiety and worry. And God knows what we need even before we ask Him. And so we have to go on the basis that God knows our needs, and God, being a gracious God, will provide for our needs. He simply wants us to have confidence and trust in Him. Now, He gives an example of this in verse 26, example of God's provision. God provides even for the birds. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Question is, are you not of more value than they? And the obvious answer is, of course. Of course you are. The birds of the air, you don't see them planting food. The word sowing is the idea of planting seeds so that food may grow. Remember, it's related directly to the question, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? The sowing represents the planting. The reaping, also related to food, is the reaping the harvest. And you know, it's a hard job to be a farmer. Farmer is hard work. And think about that there's a possibility that crop failure can take place. And after all that hard labor, you may have a storm or a hail that will destroy your crops. So it's really, the farmer is really dependent upon God for the blessing of the harvest. So here, this was an agricultural society, and he's addressing those who, many probably in the crowd, who were associated with planting and reaping. And he says the birds don't do that. They don't plant, and they don't reap, and they don't, thirdly, they don't gather in the barns. What's the purpose of gathering in the barns? It's storage. Storage. Remember the story of the rich man who says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. He has so much produce. He says, I'm going to take retirement now. I have enough to retire. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just enjoy life, for tomorrow we die. And God said to him, thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall these things be that you have stored up? And there's one thing about hoarding wealth. God has given us wealth for His service. Never forget that. God has given you money. If you're blessed, God has given you that to honor and glorify Him and serve Him. And we are not to hoard it up because of a motive. There's nothing wrong with savings. But I think we can go to the extreme of putting so much money away because we're so fearful about the future that we never use that to honor and glorify Christ. And then we, you know, die with a large amount of money left behind, and for some of the estate to take it, and for someone else in our family to squander it. So we have to have a balanced view of material possessions, going neither to one extreme or the other, but always trusting in God for the blessing. So the birds, they don't plant, they don't reap or harvest, and they don't store for future use. Now, what does that indicate? They're dependent every day upon God providing for them. That's the bottom line. They're dependent every day for what God will provide for them. And that should be our mental attitude. Not that we don't work, not that we don't labor, not that we're flipping or waste money, but while we're being a wise steward of what God has given us, at the same time, we're dependent upon God in faith to take care of us. And that's really a mental attitude that we need to take. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't sow, the birds. They don't reap. They don't store or gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God is still gracious in His providence. This is the providential care of God. God interacts in human history and even takes care of the animal creation. God provides for the birds and their needs. God is gracious in His care for His own. If that is true of birds, how much more of us? And the question is, are you of not more value than they? And the answer is yes. Now, I thought about this. This is interesting that this shows that man is higher than the animal creation, doesn't it? Man has created a higher being than animals. And we got a lot of radical individuals today that teach that man's just an evolved animal. But here, it clearly indicates that man is above the animal creation. We are more value. God created man in His own image. That's something He did not create animals with. Animals are not created in God's image. Man is. And that's why man is of much more value than animals. Now, don't get me wrong. We treat animals graciously. Even the proverb writer tells about that, indicates your heart, how you treat animals. If you have pets, you can have a great rapport with your dog or your cat or whatever animal you have as a pet. But always keep in mind, that pet does not have an immortal soul. That pet's soul will not be permanent. It's not permanent. As the book of Ecclesiastes clearly indicates, spirit of man goes upward, spirit of animals down. That means really ceases to exist. So, will your pet Fluffy be in heaven? No. But the Lord Jesus Christ will. I want you to think about that. See. Will your dog Rover be in heaven? No. But God the Father will. And other believers will. And I think we'll have the proper perspective. Things that we were endearing to us down here on this life will pale in comparison to relationships that we will have in the New Jerusalem. It's going to be awesome. And things that we thought were important here will seem like nothing when we get there. That's why we are already to have a mental attitude that already prepares our mindset for heaven. We need to be mentally prepared for heaven, looking to the things above. How do we do that? By studying the Scriptures and having a proper frame of mind. So yes, you are more valuable than birds. You're more valuable than the animal creation. You are God's highest creation. That's why man was created on the sixth day. See? And as it progresses, the days progress, we have more value. Man is the crowning creation of God. Let me read you a quote here from Dr. Pentecost. When he asks, is man just a body or is man more than a body? If man were just a body, the principal thing in life would be to take care of that body. The most important things in life would be what the body eats and drinks, what the body wears, how the body is to be sheltered. But if man is much more than a body, then there is more to life than what a man eats and drinks. There is a spiritual dimension to man. And so, you are much more valuable than animals. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, we can read this text two different ways. It can be either being referring to height, adding to your physical height, or it could be a reference to your age or adding to your physical life. I think most scholars believe it's the latter. It really should be translated like the NIV says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? See? Can you add a single hour to your life by worrying? Now, as a matter of fact, that may shorten your life. not add to your life. But even if we read it as physical height, the cubit here is about 18 inches. And here, though, it's probably referring to life instead of stature. Worry cannot add one to one's lifespan. Indeed, it can shorten it. Now, with that in mind, God is the one who has given us life, and God knows our beginning, and God knows there's a time to die. As Ecclesiastes states, clearly indicates, there's a time to be born, and then there's a time to die. And look at Psalm 90, verse 10 and 12. While we're here on this light, on this earth, we need to redeem our time. We shouldn't squander time and waste it. Time is precious. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years. Isn't that interesting about the average lifespan of man? No, in America it's a little higher. We're probably, 74 maybe, right around there, average lifespan of man. Here, the days of our lives are around 70 years, and by reason of strength they are 80 years if God blesses you with 10 more years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away, meaning it's so short. It's so short. Isn't that right, Mary? She's 80, so I can say that. On her 80th birthday, I wrote this verse in her card. She recalls that. Isn't it a blessing to live even beyond the average lifespan of man? And God has given, God is a giver of life. Now, verse 12 is the bottom line. So teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. The idea is each day is valuable. And someone has literally done this and calculated the amount of days in 80 years, but I don't have that figure here. The idea is every day is important in the service of God. We need to value life, the life that God has given us. Have you ever woke up in the morning and thanked God that you were still alive? This is another day. Wow. And thank God for life and another day I need to face, and hopefully you can redeem this day and not squander it like you did the last one. Sometimes you get angry and say, well, man, I wasted that whole day. So you get up the next day and say, here's another day, God. May I not waste this one. May this day be to your honor and glory. Now, to worry about tomorrow... To worry about the events of tomorrow cannot add to your life. It'll only shorten it. So, you can't change tomorrow by worrying. You can't change tomorrow's events by worrying. It's almost a futile exercise. It's an exercise that ends in frustration. You're agitated, you're uptight, but there's nothing that you can do to change tomorrow's events. When you get up, you have to live that day as it comes to the honor and glory of Christ. So you need to put in the proper mindset, you know, that Esther did when she was gutsy and faced a king. She had the mental attitude, if I perish, I perish. Father, I don't know if you have life or death in store for me tomorrow. But one thing, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. And that should be our attitude. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do the right thing tomorrow. If I perish, I perish. If it's my time to go, so be it. But I'm going to serve you. So don't worry about the things of tomorrow. There's a lot of things you may anticipate and may be anxious about, but Jesus clearly said not to worry, but rest in faith. Verse 28 says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Now, he even goes further. He goes to the plant life. Think about that. So we have man, and underneath man, man created in God's image. God is underneath man, and underneath man are the animals, and underneath the animals are the plants. So now he goes in logical order downward, even to a substance that is of less value than animals, the plant life. See? And he says here, what about your clothing? He talked about food and God providing food for the birds. What about the outward apparel that you put on? He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. They're not agitated either. They don't labor. They don't twist fabric together. You don't see any flowers sewing. No. No. Now, the lilies here, according to Unger's, New Unger's Bible Dictionary, Merrill Unger says, the wonderful blooms that adorn the fields of Galilee. So he's probably talking about those flowers that adorn the fields of Galilee. Very beautiful and scenic in the springtime. A lily here is an extremely beautiful flower. There are three species of the sword lily. And he gives the Latin names for those three. I'm not going to pronounce those. But he describes them as pink to purple and blackish violet flower, which grow everywhere among standing corn and have stems suitable for light fuel. Very beautiful flowers there in Israel. So he's talking about here just extremely beautiful flowers in Israel that grow. And they come up without any labor. They don't toil. The word here, they neither toil, is the Greek word here. It's pronounced kapiao, K-O-P-I-A-O. Coming from a word kapos, meaning labor or fatigue. The idea here of toil is to exert oneself physically, mentally, to strive, to struggle, to work hard. Those flowers don't grunt. Have you ever listened to them grow? Are they grunting? No, they don't grunt. Are they straining or moaning? Don't hear anything. No, they don't moan. They don't strain or grunt. No. What about, do you see them twisting fibers together? They don't spin either. This means to make yarn. And this idea of making clothing. And you don't see them making clothing for themselves. No. So here in verse 27, 28, we have the process of acquiring food and clothing here. They neither toil nor spin. Consider the lilies. Verse 29, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, King Solomon with all his wealth. His royal splendor is what is described here. Glory means his regal or royal splendor. He was not arrayed. The word relayed, peribalo, is to the Greek word to put on clothes. To put on clothes. Solomon in all his regal splendor was not arrayed, or meaning his apparel that he put on wasn't even in comparison to these beautiful flowers of the field in Galilee. And the flowers were striking to look at, and even with Solomon's wealth. And you can study Solomon in his regal splendor, 2 Chronicles 9, 1 through 4, and all the wealth he had and all the gold in that chapter in 2 Chronicles, that even the Queen of Sheba, the half, had not been told. But Jesus said there's something even more dazzling than that. That God provides for the flowers of the field in Israel. The beautiful colors that God created in the flowers. I'm even impressed in Texas in the springtime with the bluebonnets. I'm impressed early spring with some of the flowers, the wildflowers along the highways. Beautiful to behold. Several years ago, we took a trip down to Fredericksburg, and we have on along the way, there's a stretch of road highway there before you get to Fredericksburg that has all kinds of bluebonnets. And I think we have took a picture of a cow in the middle of those bluebonnets. And it was kind of a rustic scene, but it was still striking how those flowers enhance the appearance of the cow. Think of that. The cow even looked better surrounded by bluebonnets. So certain wildflowers, there's a wild seed farm place down there which I encourage everyone to visit, and all the beautiful wildflowers are there if you hit it the right time of year. But Solomon is not even arrayed or clothed like those fields of flower, multicolored flowers. Does God provide for plants? Obviously God provides for plants. God provides clothing. Does God provide food for birds? Of course he does. What about you? You're much more valuable than those, and God will provide for you. Now here, verse 30, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. So why would you do that to flowers? Well, you have to keep the historical background in mind. The stems of those flowers were used for fuel. So there were certain types of flowers that he mentioned here, the lilies, that the stems were good for fuel. And the idea here is of the temporal nature of flowers. They are not permanent. They fade away. And they're today, they're here today, and then tomorrow, thrown into the oven. They're temporal. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much clothe you, more clothe you, O you of little faith? Here is another principle. We are greater than plants. Think about that. We are greater than plants. Man is greater than animals. Man is greater than plants. The flower is temporary, yet God provides for it in creation. If God provides for the temporary, will he not provide for the eternal? Who are the eternal ones? Us. Now our body may decay, but our spirit and soul goes on. And one day we'll have a resurrected body that will last forever. God gave you life and promised to sustain you through length of days. When God brought you into his family as a new creation, he gave you eternal life. God obligated himself to sustain you throughout the duration of your eternal life. Think about that. He will sustain us. He will take care of us. Well, if that's true, in God's eyes, therefore, verse 31, going back to the subject of worry, therefore, do not worry. Notice how he repeats that. And repetition is good. Sometimes we need to see it again and again. We say, yes, that's true, but. Some people in their mind, yeah, I agree with that, but you don't know my situation. You don't know. And doesn't God know that? Yeah. Okay. Therefore, do not worry. He'll say it again and again and again. Repeat it 6 times. I think he's trying to get a point across. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we eat? See, again, I can imagine. You know, this is a frustration of the preacher sometimes. Preach a message on a particular topic, and people have ears to hear, but they hear not. Turn right around and forget what they heard. And you go again next week, and then maybe a third time. Well, you already said that. Why did you repeat that? Well, you haven't applied it yet. See, you're still anxious. You're still frustrated. You're still not executing the spiritual life. So I need to mention again and again and again until it sinks in. See? Do not worry. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Rather than being like the pagans who are concerned about physical needs, that's the unsaved. That's what they're worried about. The Lord's disciples should be concerned about the things of God. Verse 32 says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek," meaning the unsaved. That's what they're occupied with. The rat race, getting ahead, laboring, working, and planning for their retirement, and worrying about their car payment, or house payment, their bills, and all that, and getting anxious about all those things. That's the pursuit of the Gentiles. Shouldn't be our pursuit. Yeah, we need those things to manage in life, but that's not our pursuit. All these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He already knows your need, even before you ask. See? Now, consider this. An earthly father knows the need of a little child. Think about a two-year-old. A father will make sure the two-year-old has, a good father will, make sure a two-year-old has food and clothing. And even a child doesn't ask every day, "Dad, can you provide another meal for me? Dad, can you provide clothing for me? Dad, can you take care of me and meet this need?" No, the father knows before the child even asks. And that's the wonderful thing about our Heavenly Father. Even sometimes when we don't even ask, He still takes care of our needs, in spite of our not asking Him. And even sometimes when we are rebellious, God still provides us with logistical grace. He takes care of His own. And so we are not to worry. He disciplines as a loving Heavenly Father. Don't get me wrong. But He does take care of His own. This is the pursuit of the unsaved. The love of material things. The love of material things characterize the Gentiles or the heathen. The man without God desires to accumulate because possessions are the only security he has. Think about that. Sometimes that's people's security. You know, their savings account and all that. They place their security in that. Remember earlier he talked about where even thieves can break in and steal, and moth and rust can decay those material goods. The man without God desires to accumulate because possessions are the only security he has. He has no God to provide for him, no God in whom he can trust. Therefore, it seems wise for a heathen to accumulate all he can. The Lord said that when you make the pursuit of material things the goal of your life and find security in material things, you put yourself on a level of a heathen who has no God. But that which may be fitting for a heathen is unfitting for a child of God. That shouldn't be our mentality. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, indicating another attribute of God, His omniscience. God is omniscient. He knows all our needs. But combine an omniscient God with a God who is loving, a God who's kind, a God who's gracious, not only knowing but meeting those needs. A father knows what a child needs and meets the basic needs of his own children. But our pursuit should not be those material things. Our worrying should not be about those material goods. What shall our pursuit be? Verse 33 sums it up. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That is our priority. Seek is the idea of to devote serious effort to, strive for. This is your desire or objective. You devote effort for the kingdom of God. Now, I want to put this in its historical context while yet making application to the church age believer. The kingdom references in the scripture are all future. I believe they're all reference to the future coming reign of Christ, and including his eternal kingdom. Not only the millennial reign, but the kingdom is forever. So he's not talking about a current kingdom here on earth at this time. Many times this verse is quoted, you know, I'm seeking God's kingdom now here on the earth. The church is a kingdom. This is kingdom mandates. That's not true. The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is Christ's future reign on the earth. He was mentioning the Sermon on the Mount when he was offering the kingdom to Israel. See? And that was their priority. But in one sense, we can seek the kingdom, even though we're not in it, if we seek its values. We seek the values of the kingdom, meaning we will be rewarded, and as part of our reward, we will reign with Christ in the kingdom. The more we seek his righteousness, the more we seek his values, the more we seek what he thinks in the Word of God, the greater position of authority we will have in the kingdom. And I think in that sense, we can seek the kingdom. We can seek the values of the kingdom. And we can seek the righteousness of the kingdom. So yes, there's an application directly to the Jews he was addressing. He was offering the kingdom. And that should be, at that point, their focus and priority. But I still think believers can seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness if we understand what that means. Let me read you a quote here from George Peters, The Theocratic Kingdom. He wrote a 3-volume work on the millennial kingdom. I have it on my shelf as well as in my computer, heart and software. If we consider that this was said before the postponement of the kingdom, when the kingdom was offered on the condition of repentance, we see at once how this would have been fulfilled just as given. For if the nation had repented and the kingdom would have been reestablished, then under the marvelous influence of the Spirit, just as predicted by the prophets, all these things would have been added, seeing that under this Spirit's influence, abundance and plenty for all classes is expressly promised. Meaning God would bless these Jews when he brought in the kingdom. They would be prosperous. They would have the material possessions that they need and all that provision. And Christian believers will in the kingdom. It will be a time of great physical prosperity. And so he's alluding primarily to that. But a child of God can make this goal, God's goal, the goal of his life. To seek God's righteousness, not material things. The values of the kingdom. Not your own values. This will be equal to things above, not on things of the earth. Now, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow. He says it again for the fifth time here. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't there enough in today to face? Enough things that come along that you have to deal with today? Why do you want to heap on yourself what will happen tomorrow and the next day? Deal with what you had today and trust God for taking care of what you have to take care of today. Each day brings its own new challenges. We have plenty of challenges to deal with today. There are surprises in some days. Some days are, you know, mediocre, and some days are exciting, and some days are exciting in a bad sense. When everything falls apart, everything happens. Deal with what you have to deal with today. Take care of it today, and don't worry about tomorrow. That's another day you have to face by the grace of God. And that's, by the way, another day that God will provide, because he said, my grace is sufficient. It's enough for you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. The evil is clearly physical, relating to the problems that may arise. It is senseless to add to tomorrow's cares. It is senseless to add tomorrow's cares to those of today. So you don't heap upon yourself tomorrow's cares and worries. You deal with what you have to deal with today. Each day is to be lived to the honor and glory of Christ. And so God is a God here that is in control of human history. I think this will be the principle too, verse 34. The Lord's in control of the events of today and tomorrow. Is God not in control of history? Yes, He is. Does God know what you will face tomorrow? Absolutely. Does God have provision for tomorrow? Yes, He does. So we don't have to worry about tomorrow's events. No matter, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know this thing. This is the person's planning to do X, Y, and Z. This particular event is on the schedule, planning to happen. Well, if you simply read even in the Old Testament about providential reversals, God can take planned events that's tragic, that's planned as a tragedy, and reverse them for good. Just read the book of Esther. You want to talk about providential reversals, things intended for evil that God twisted? God is providential in your life. See, we desire that God's providential in history, the big events. No, God is providential in the day-to-day events in your life. You're a believer. You're more valuable. Just sum these things up. Think through these things. You're a believer in the care of the providential, omniscient God. A God who takes care of you. A God who meets your needs. A God who sees you as more valuable than plants and birds. A God who has tomorrow under control. You're in the care of a loving, heavenly Father, of whom, if you're a believer in Christ, you are His child forever. You'll be with the Father in the eternal state, and He will give you grace enough to face whatever you have to face today, tomorrow, and the next day. For my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this comforting section of Scripture that teaches Your care for Your own. You truly are omniscient God. You are a gracious God. You are a loving Heavenly Father. You're a Heavenly Father that knows the end from the beginning. You know the day of our death. You knew their beginning. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Let us use every day to seek Your priorities, Father. Your purpose, Your will, Your plan. I pray that regardless of the events of tomorrow, the doubts, the fears, the anxieties, all those may evaporate as we trust in You, resting in a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us, who loves us, who takes care of us. I pray, Father, that we might be, even as David said, like the weaned child, even like a child, a two-year-old, holding the hand of a strong father with complete dependence and trust. I pray that we might look to You in that sense, in Your hands, in Your care, and no one will pluck us out of Your hand, Father. We thank You, according to John chapter 10, verse 28. No one will pluck us out of Your hand. We thank You for these things. Help us to exercise faith, because we know that the just shall live by faith. Help us to have confidence in Your promises, Your provision, and Your care. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.